So if Nathan perhaps could share, oh, he has done already. I'm not sure if you can see that very well, but I'll tell you a story. Not to start with once upon a time, but once upon a time, in 1492, two Irish families, the Butlers of Ormond and the Fitzgeralds of Kildare, were involved in a bitter feud. Sort of thing happened in those days, didn't it? Perhaps especially in Ireland, perhaps all over the country. And these are the two most powerful medieval families in Ireland in the 15th century. And they competed for positions of power and influence. And one of the most important positions in the country at that time was Lord Deputy, and he was based, and that role was based, in Dublin Castle. Now, in 1477, Gerald Fitzgerald became the lower deputy, much to the dismay of the Butlers. And in the end, tension and finally open warfare broke out over this appointment in 1492. And a battle was fought between them, somewhere outside the walls of the medieval city of Dublin. And the battle went badly for the Butlers. And realizing that the fighting was getting out of control, they took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. And they claimed an ancient law of sanctuary, ensuring that they could not be harmed. Now, that's very interesting. I'm sure it dates back to the law where they would run in Jewish times or the times of Israel. They would run to the temple and cling hold of the horns of the altar if they had been involved in a death. And the avenger could not actually claim vengeance at that time because of that place of refuge. Anyway, the Fitzgeralds followed them into the cathedral and approached the door of the chapter house. The two families argued through the door for hours until eventually Gerald Fitzgerald called for a truce. And he promised that if the Butlers opened the door, they would not be attacked. Now, of course, the Butlers weren't really too trusting of the Fitzgeralds at this point, and they believed they might be tricked. So they refused to open the door. But as a gesture of good faith, Gerald Butler took an axe to the door, and he hacked a hole in it and thrust his arm through the hole in the door and offered his hand in peace. That was a risk he took because they could have obviously chopped his arm off. But the two families shook hands, and peace was made. And the story lives on with the expression, to chance your arm. If you know that, the background to the phrase, to chance your arm, take a chance. He stuck his arm through this hole he'd hacked. He initiated the truce, and the two families were reconciled. And what you're seeing here is what's called the Door of Reconciliation from Dublin Cathedral, and it's there if you want to and go visit it. The Door of Reconciliation, the two families are reconciled. I want to talk about reconciliation today. The dictionary definition of reconciliation. It's an act of reconciling as when former enemies agree to an amicable truce. Well, it's exactly what happened in that story. The state of being reconciled as when someone comes resigned to something not desired, or the process of making something consistent or compatible. We'll come back to that last one in a bit later on. It's something that's done, I think, in accounting, where the books are reconciled and they're brought into line, if you like. And what was expected is compared with what we actually have. But coming back to the idea of reconciliation as we would think of it, reconciliation, i.e. the idea of bringing two parties together, assumes that relationship was already broken down. There's been a broken relationship. Something has happened that has caused two parties to become estranged or separated. Well, we can think of so many examples in the world in which we live, can't we? Reconciliation is desperately needed in our world, isn't it? There's separation. There's division. War is a fact of life. Family life is divided. Marriages, politics. If there's not division in politics, it's not politics. Family life. Front and center of our thoughts, perhaps, these days is the war in Ukraine, where there's separation, there's war, which is the ultimate separation, if you like. And there are attempts to reconcile the two parties together. But I want to say the heart of all division is a separation from God. And mankind is separated from God without reconciliation with him. We have been separated, mankind has been separated through sin. And we know that began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam's sin separated mankind from God. And that created a division, a schism between God and man. And the results of that, we see very soon, division and separation occurred within mankind. So mankind was separated from God, and then very soon, mankind was separated by mankind. Within one generation, Cain killed his brother Abel. Division and separation brought about by sin. And there will be a final and permanent separation when God judges mankind. Jesus told many parables, one of which was the parable of the wheat. So the farmer sowed the wheat, and then the next day, his servants went out, and he said, there's weeds all over the field. He said, the enemy must have sown weeds into my field overnight. Should we try and root out all these weeds? And the farmer said, no, you leave it. And when we come to harvest, we'll separate it at the final day, at the final harvest. And Jesus said, that's an example of what will happen at Judgment Day. Those who are called into the kingdom of God will be separated from those who are not. The wheat from the chaff, the weeds from the wheat. And God will cause a final separation. And that is something we should fear. That's something mankind should fear. But he has made a way. Separation and division continues, but God has made a way for reconciliation where it really matters, between God and man. I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is my passage for today, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And that's a challenge for all of us who have been brought into his family, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us, gave himself from us, for us. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we don't do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is where this verse is situated, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Tremendous verse. We know that Jesus was made sin for us, that he was made sin that we might be righteousness in him. As God's co-workers in the next chapter, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation, and that is a call to anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. There will be a reckoning. There will be a separation. And God calls us to take advantage of the grace that he has bestowed on mankind. My verse today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 17. We've read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Here it is, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. He's reconciled us to himself and given us this ministry of reconciliation. Talking about reconciliation this morning. And from those two verses, 18 and 19, I want to make 4 points. First of all this is from God. It's God who starts this. It's God who initiates. It is from God. Secondly, it is through Christ. All this reconciliation has one means of operation. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Three, that we have a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciling men to God. And fourth, that it is this ministry is to the whole world. God is reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. So first of all, this is from God. This is God who has started. This is God who has initiated it. In our story, it took the actions of one person, one party, if you like, Gerald Fitzgerald, to take the initiative. If someone had not taken the initiative, they would have been arguing for much longer. And perhaps bloodshed would have ensued. There was fear and distrust on both sides. Someone had to break the deadlock. Someone had to take the initiative. And that is what God did for mankind, for you and for me. He took the initiative for us. We read somewhere else in Scripture that he broke down the dividing wall of partition. There was this wall between us, this wall created by sin. And in another metaphor, he broke it down. He knocked it down. He took the initiative. And he reached out to mankind. And that's where perhaps our comparisons with our story diverge. Perhaps the butlers themselves could have decided, you know what, I believe this guy, you know, he's talked me into sense. I think I believe him. I'm going to open the door. We're going to just have a truce. They could have decided to exit the cathedral without that hole being hacked in the door. They could have decided to trust the Fitzgerald. They had it within their power to break the deadlock. In that case, there wouldn't have been that door that now is on show in Dublin Cathedral. But the Bible says that we weren't in a position to make the first move. We could not, mankind could not take that initiative. The scripture says, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. Christ came and died for us. God's initiative, when we were dead, we had no power to take the initiative. We had no means of getting back to God. And in that situation, God took the initiative. We know this was always his plan. We know the story of salvation, the account of salvation, and the whole plan of salvation was in God's mind before, as it says in Scripture, before the creation of the world. While we were miles away, God made a way to bring us close. Praise God for that. That's what God's grace means. When we couldn't help ourselves, God helped us. And he still does. He still does. Ephesians 2 says this, for it is by grace, in verse 8, that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's in the gift of God, if you like. Not by works, not by the things we do, so that no one can boast. You could be the king of the land or the poorest pauper. It's not in our gift. And God's grace doesn't just get applied at the point of salvation. you've given your life to the Lord Jesus today, we thank him for the grace that brought us into fellowship with him. But his grace is for every day. Every day that we live in this earth, we should thank the Lord for his grace, the unmerited favor that he provides to us, what he gives to us, the initiative he takes in our lives. Thank God for his amazing grace. You know, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, I saw that thread rang through his whole life. How sweet. He knew where he'd come from and where he was now. He knew he'd been the worst of the worst. And some of us think, actually, we weren't the worst of the worst. And we weren't, in comparison to most people. But he was the worst of the worst, a slave trader, devaluing life, not valuing it at all in the culture in which he lived. No one really valued slaves. But he realized that he was like them. He was like every single one of us, requiring of God's grace. That's why that song is so amazing, isn't it? How sweet the sound that saved what a wretch like me. And that's what God has done for us. He's reached into the lives of mankind. He's taken the initiative, put his hand, if you like, through the door of reconciliation to reconcile us to himself. Praise God. I want to thank the Lord he took the initiative in my life. Thank the Lord that he had taken the initiative in your life. Don't spurn it. If that's happened in your life, if God has reached in and done something in your life, don't let it go or take it for granted. He's gone, if I put it in the most basic terms, way out of his way to bring us into the way. And not just out of the way. He sent, John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse, "For God so loved the world, he took the initiative and he sent his only son." That's never something we should take for granted. Amen. We should always be amazed like John Newton at the grace of God. So coming into the next point, that reconciliation initiated by God only has its delivery, if you like, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the means of that initiative that God took. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy," I love this, it's very, very basic and straightforward. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." I think the King James it says here, with all acceptation, I think it says. Christ, and then you've got, if you look in your Bible, colon. "Here is a trustworthy saying, worthy of acceptation, colon." This is what I'm saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Very straightforward. Very clear. And then he says, "Of whom I am the worst." Just like John Newton, when you get, an understanding of God's grace, then you get a better perspective of what you're like. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. He is the means of God's initiative, if you like. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." This is partly why I'm going to take the breaking of bread after the word. I should have said that at the beginning. Because it reminds us, communion is exactly another word, if you like, a similar word as reconciliation. Communion is what we've been brought back into. We've brought back into communion with God. We have been reconciled. So I wanted the word to come first before we took the bread and the wine. "He was pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities." The punishment that brought us peace, as we became righteousness, he became sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Our punishment was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "We were separated." If you want the scriptures to understand that this is the case, here it is. The scripture says, "We were separated from God." I've read, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." He said, you used to walk. And this is obviously the apostle speaking to the Ephesians now. And they would have lived in a secular society, a melting pot of all different types of culture and religions, Roman, Greek, Asian, in which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of this world. They knew what he was talking about. But because of his great love for us, for God so loved, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He reached out and reconciled us. It is by grace you've been saved. When Christ came into the world and died on the cross, he satisfied God's judgment. I'm just telling you things that actually you're going to know. I don't know, who would be here, but this is the gospel, I suspect. But it's always good to hear the truth of the gospel. Jesus satisfied God's judgment. He just said he was made sin for us. And it made it possible for God's enemies, just like the butlers, the enemies of the Fitzgerald, God's enemies to find peace and reconciliation with him. Our reconciliation to God then involves the exercise of his grace and the forgiveness of our sin. We were in a state of condemnation. We were condemned. We were the condemned man because of our sin. But now we are forgiven because he paid the punishment, the price. We were at war with God, but now we have peace. So what does that mean for you and me today? Do you know you've been reconciled to God today? Do you realize, is it something you know, but now it's at the bottom of the pile? What difference does reconciliation with the living, creating God make in my life, in your life? Am I still living as if I'm dead in my sins, unable to have communion with God, separated from God's grace, which is not true? Let's recognize the fact of reconciliation. When we doubt, when we sit in darkness or in fear, understand that by his grace we are reconciled to our Creator, the one who designed you, designed mankind, you personally. I love the passage where Sarah's maid, Hagar, is forced out of the household. And she's on the point of death, really. And she meets the angel of the Lord. And she names the well Baalei Roi, which means the God who sees me. And I always love it that it isn't just the God who sees. You know, God sees everybody. He sees mankind. He reconciled the world to himself. We can take it as a nebulous whole, but he says, I'm reconciling you to myself. He's the God who sees me. He's not just the God who sees the omnipotent seeing God. He's the God who sees the individual. He sees you today. He's reconciled you personally. He knows you better than you know yourself. He made a way for you, and he reached out to you. And he still reaches out when we struggle. I don't know if you're struggling with your relationship with God or struggling to see through a fog, but God is always there. We think sometimes when we don't feel the Lord, he's not there. Untrue. If we have put our trust in him, we know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of God is always with us. I'm probably one of the biggest ones to look for to feel the presence of God in my life. And it's good to know that when we feel it and we know and we're touched in our emotions and our mind and our understanding, that doesn't mean that when we don't have that God is not with us. When Jesus died on the cross, that meant his presence will always be with us. If you've lost heart, it's a good place to look. the apostle says, we don't lose heart, but outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I just want to come back to that meaning of reconciliation, which is about balancing the books. There is actually, the Lord blessed me, encouraged me with, I had this thought on my mind, and then I was at work, and there is an email report that comes through about errors with a certain process that I have to support, and it comes from a partner of ours, and they send it through, and they call it a reconciliation report. It's this list, actually, there's a list of errors, and they've reconciled what they thought was an error versus what they thought had been fixed. But that's what it is, a reconciliation report. What is expected versus what is the fact. Now, before the Lord initiated grace into the lives of mankind, what was expected, God's bar, if you like, of achievement, did not match the achievement of man. We can never reach the mark. Romans 3 says, this is the righteousness from God. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody, the books don't balance. Reconciliation doesn't happen. They don't equal each other, if you like. God's mark and our lives never equaled each other until grace came along. And he says in verse 24, and you are justified freely by his grace. When God initiated grace into mankind, the books balanced. We no longer come fall short of the glory of God. We no longer miss the mark, not because we're able to do anything, but because through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have become righteousness, because he was made sin, suddenly we are reconciled. The debt and the credit, they match. We are reconciled in God's eyes. We didn't measure up. We didn't meet the mark. The numbers didn't match. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 said, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether be in things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In Christ, we reach the mark. We match God's standard. You don't do it every day, do you? You know you fail. But in the heavenlies, what God sees is reconciliation once and for all through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says he is a mediator of a new covenant. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There's so many ways you can interpret that. But as I said, Abel's shed blood was the mark of separation and sin. But Jesus' shed blood is the mark of reconciliation and forgiveness. He is the mediator of a new covenant in the sprinkling of his own blood. He didn't shed the blood of an animal that could never take away the sin of the world. His blood that was shed enabled the sin of the world to be taken away. Jesus' shed blood is the mark of reconciliation and forgiveness. He paid for our sin so that we could be brought back to God. God extended his arm, if you like, and took the initiative and reached out to mankind to restore and to reconcile that broken relationship. And that's why we're here this morning. Either because you know it or because you want to know it. He says in Romans that we were the enemies of God. just like the Butlers and Fitzgeralds were enemies to each other. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, if, when we have rejected God, God reached out and picked us up, how much more will we be saved through his grace? And so, because of this, as I said, we have a ministry. Those of us who have trusted in the Lord, we have been reconciled to God. Because of that, we have the ministry of reconciliation. You might call it mission. That's what the apostles were doing. Paul was writing a letter to Corinth. He'd been in Corinth, he'd been in Philippi perhaps, he'd been in Ephesus, Colossae, he was in Rome, all over the place, declaring the fact that God was reconciling the whole world to himself. They travelled with the ministry of reconciliation. So the context is about the apostles having that ministry. But I believe this is the ministry of the whole church, not just individuals. Every one of us who have been reconciled can tell the story, can witness to the fact that Jesus has reconciled us to himself. We have a testimony, we have a witness. You know, at times we think we don't, and at times we worry and we perhaps are nervous, and we lack courage to share that testimony. The Lord give us the strength to share it. We know hearts are hard. People don't want to know, perhaps. It takes courage to stand for Christ in this world, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether you're in the home. In the culture in which you find yourself. Let's pray for courage and strength. You know when, in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit had fallen in Acts chapter 2, and then things had happened. It was amazing. And then the apostles were beaten by the religious leaders. And they went and prayed, and they said, give us courage to be a witness, to stand in this culture in which we live. Because they prayed for courage to be a witness, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them in that prayer meeting, and the building was shaken. I believe it's the mission of the church to take the testimony and the word of reconciliation to the world. Not in our own strength, but is in his. And lastly then, as I said, isn't just to a select few. The scripture says God was reconciling the world to himself. It isn't restricted to certain groups, those who can intellectually conceive it, understand it, certain sectors of society, rich or poor. In the time that this letter was written, it wasn't just to the Jews. It just wasn't to the Romans, if you like, if you're a Roman citizen. In Christ, this testimony goes to the whole world, because in Christ we are one. This mission, this word of reconciliation is for the whole world. The word here is for the world, is cosmos. The whole world, the whole creation, which is in fact to be marred by sin, is waiting for that reconciliation, that final reconciliation. Romans says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. We know that the whole of creation was marred through sin. We have a mission, we have a word of reconciliation to this whole world, not just to certain groups of society. And I suppose the challenge there is to, wherever we are, let that river of life flow through us. We are not capable. I believe we are not capable of bringing any man, woman, or child to Christ. We just have to be courageous in him. And let the Holy Spirit speak through us. And that is the great commission that Jesus said. Go into all the world, not just the disciples might have loved it in Jerusalem. So in conclusion, perhaps the greatest miracle is that God's reconciliation isn't just restoration, but oneness. He doesn't just bring us back to where we were. I believe in Christ, God gives us more than Adam ever had. We are made one with Christ. We are made one with the Lord Jesus. We are made one with each other. We receive the Spirit of the living God. Somehow, perhaps we can't conceive it. When he reconciles us to himself, we are one with the living God. Jesus said this, just in closing. John chapter 17. He's praying to his Father. I do not ask for these only, the disciples around me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that generation to generation down the line has come to us here today. We are those who believe in the Lord Jesus through the word that has been passed, through the word of reconciliation and the missionary work, if you want to call it that, of men and women down through generations to us here today. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. We are in Christ. That is one of the most famous and prevalent terms that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The indwelling, the reconciliation with Christ adds weight to the message that we give to the world, that they may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them. I mean, the glory that is given to the Lord Jesus has been given to us. They may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Amen. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the truth of reconciliation. Lord, I thank you that we have been brought nigh or brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone present or on Zoom, associated with this fellowship, Lord. First and foremost, I pray that you will just soften hearts, all of us, Lord, that we may have the river of life flowing through us, the Holy Spirit, you may flow through us, so that we may happily, Lord, speak the word and the missionary work of the reconciliation of mankind to God, the way that you did it in us, to be able to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Lord, we want a testimony, not something that happened years ago, Lord. We want a testimony of what you're doing in our lives today. I pray, Lord God, that the Spirit of the living God will fall on every one of us so that our testimony will not be hidden, Lord, and it will be unavoidable, Lord, that when we speak to men and women, we will speak out of current events, Lord. That is my prayer as we come around the breaking of bread. Amen.